The Bible constantly refers to the Christian life as a walk. But what kind of walk is the Christian life? Is it like a lovely stroll through a botanical gardens with beautiful flowers and singing birds? And the answer is no. It's much more like a climb up a steep hill with boulders in your path. And even that doesn't begin to do it justice, because this walk is dangerous. There are not only obstacles in your path like huge rocks that you have to climb over or sometimes get around, but there are ferocious wild beasts on this path. And you are in danger of being pounced upon at any minute by one of these hungry, ferocious, wild animals. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells us that Satan is like a lion roaming the jungle, seeking whom he may devour. If you've had any experience of all in the Christian life, you know whereof I speak. You know that it's not a pleasant Sunday on a pleasant journey on a lovely Sunday afternoon. You know that there are dangers in this thing we call the Christian walk. So the question becomes, how does a believer protect himself? How does he guard against the dangers in this particular journey? Well, that's the question I'd like for us to grapple with today. And very frankly, this is another in the series of studies through the book of Ephesians. But very frankly, this particular passage may be one of the most important in all of the New Testament in terms of our spiritual life. As I have meditated on this passage of Scripture and seen exactly what Paul is telling us, I'm not sure but what this doesn't sum up the whole thing. If you get some of these concepts, you will be much more able to succeed in your spiritual walk. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, very frankly, that is a full passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I have a book in my library that's about yay thick as your little finger is long, written on just those verses of Scripture, so that we could be here for hours and hours and hours delving into the depth of this passage of Scripture. And maybe I would be wise in taking a whole series of messages and plumbing the depths of this passage. But I'm going to choose to do something a little different than that. I'm going to choose to give you the sweep of this passage. That I think there is something to be said for you getting the overview of it, and maybe sometime later we can come back and look at it in more detail. But I want you to get just the thrust of what Paul is saying in this passage. To simplify, it seems to me we can begin by saying that in this passage of Scripture, there are three commands. So that if you are to make it spiritually, particularly when it comes to the attack of Satan or the spiritual danger that accompanies the spiritual walk, then you need to do three things. The first thing Paul says do in this passage is, be strong in the Lord. He says that in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. For Paul to say finally in this verse would be like a speaker saying, and in conclusion. This is the final point he wishes to make in this passage of Scripture. The point then is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The word strong in this verse is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. It means simply the ability to do something. So that what he is telling us is that we are in the inner man to be strong in the Lord. We are to have the ability from within to withstand the pressures that are from without. Notice that he says this is to be strong in the sphere of the Lord. It is in the Lord that we are to be strong. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And the word translated strength there is the same word that's translated strong here. So that the first command in this passage is that you have got to have an inner strength that comes, frankly, from the Lord. Now, I am of the opinion that putting this together with other concepts in the Scripture, what this amounts to is that you must, at one time and on one hand, be obedient to the Word of God. And there has got to be that resolve in you that I'm going to do what the Lord says because it is right. And on the other hand, there has to be this humility and this dependence upon the Lord for Him to give you the strength to do what the Word of God says. And in a combination of those two facets and factors, you become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, frankly, that all sounds very simple, and a lot of you have heard all that before. If you don't do that, you're never going to make it spiritually. I mean, if you don't do it in the Lord's strength, in dependence upon Him, you will simply fall and fail, and that's all there is to it. As a matter of fact, one commentator put this so vividly. He said, as a branch separated from the vine, or as a limb severed from the body, so it is a Christian separated from Christ. He, therefore, who rushes into this conflict without thinking of Christ, without putting his trust in Him, without continually looking to Him for strength and regarding Him as a member of His body, deriving all life and vigor from Him, is demented. He knows not what he is doing. He has not strength even to reach the field. With him, the conflict is a sham. End of quote. Well said. To think that you could make it through this journey without the Lord is to be demented. Notice Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now that's just piling one phrase right upon another to communicate to us that we are to be strong in the Lord. He does a similar thing in chapter 1, verse 19, where he's talking about the power of God that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to say that it's that same power that raises us from spiritual death. And now he comes down to the end of the book, and he says it's that same kind of power you must have in order to live the Christian life. You must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Or, as some handle this, in His mighty strength. You ever experienced the power of God? I must confess to you that there are times that I've depended on the Lord's power, and I was consciously aware that that's what was happening.
I remember a couple of months ago, I was in a meeting, and I mean, we've had meetings until we've had meetings. I mean, we've had meetings that lasted 8 and 10 and 12 hours at a time, and I've gone from one meeting to another that's gone for 10 hours at a time. And we were in some of those grueling kind of sessions, and I was really fading out of it, you know. I hadn't had a lot of sleep, and I hadn't had a lot to eat, and I was really feeling it, and I hadn't been jogging like I normally do. And somebody said to me, you don't look like you're going to make it. And that jolted me. And I didn't say anything to anybody in the room, but I prayed, and I said, Lord, look, this is your work, not mine. I mean, I can think of 16 other things I'd rather do than be in this room right this minute. Now, if I'm going to make it through this thing, you got to give me some mental strength, and you got to give me some mental acumen too. We got to snap out of this. And I became consciously aware that God had intervened, and I made it through the rest of that meeting with no problem. And there was no doubt in my mind that a few minutes before I was sort of fading out of it. You know. Now, that sounds like a very dramatic story, and I'd like to be able to tell you that happens all day, you know, every day. And okay, the truth of the matter is that I, more often than not, I'm not aware of what is happening. I am aware that I am consciously saying, constantly, Lord, give me the wisdom for this. What do I say? In counseling with people, you say, Lord, what do I say? And this person looks at me like, man, he looks like he's so confident. He looks like he's got it all together. And inside I'm saying, Lord, help real quick, will you? Hurry. Give me an answer. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And the Lord does it. And I'm not always as consciously aware of it as I have been on some few isolated occasions. But this I am certain of, that overall, if you're to make it in the spiritual life, you must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we are weak and frail, and we will fail every time. So if you're to make it in this walk, you must be strong in the Lord. Now we're going to talk about putting on armor. But hear me before we get to that. No matter how much armor is provided for you, no matter how well it fits, no matter how polished it is, if there is not inside that armor a man that is strong of heart, you will be nothing more than a mannequin with armor on. So the first thing, Paul says, is be strong in the Lord. There is a second command in this warfare. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, he repeats, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then he begins to enumerate the items of armor. Now, in these verses, which goes from 11 down through verse 16, Paul does two things. He says, basically, put on the whole armor of God. First, he describes the enemy, which is the reason you need to put this armor on. And secondly, he describes the equipment in order to meet and face and fight this enemy. So the point is, put on the whole armor. But in order to prepare you for why you should do that, he talks about the enemy. So he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the enemy, the ultimate enemy, is the devil. Actually, the Bible talks about three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes, very often, usually, I should say, the devil works through the world and appeals to the flesh. So ultimately, the enemy is Satan. Now, he uses what this translation renders as the wiles of the devil. It's an old English word. What does it mean? Well, it means nothing more than the schemes of Satan. He has tools in his chest. He has weapons in his arsenal so that he can come at you and destroy you. Now, what are
some of those wiles of the devil.
I think since my earliest Christian experience, going back better than a quarter of a century, I've always wanted to know for sure, what are the wiles of the devil? Would you like to know what he hurls at people? Would you? I think I put them to sleep already. Would you like to know what's going to get thrown at you as you walk down this path called the Christian life? Let me give you some suggestions. I think one of the greatest weapons in Satan's arsenal is anger. Remember in Ephesians it said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The one thing the devil would just love to see you do is get angry. Because when you get angry and you're starting to be controlled by any emotion, whether it's anger, guilt, or fear, you lose your perception and ultimately you can lose your control, and now he's got you right where he wants you. Because no longer is the Word of God controlling you. No longer is the Lord directing your path, and you've had it. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says something about the sexual relationships within marriage, and he says, don't be separated from each other too long, lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. One of the tools in Satan's arsenal is sex. There are two solutions to that in the Word of God, by the way. One is get married, and the other is flee. There's a third weapon he uses, and this one may shock you. The devil will sidetrack you with religion. Read 2 Corinthians. He sometimes becomes an angel of light. So a lot of people think that you find Satan in a bar. He doesn't waste his time. The flesh takes care of that. Satan goes to church. Satan sometimes stands in a pulpit. So that if he can just infect you with the commandments of men and the tradition of men and get you away from the Word of God, he has succeeded. He doesn't have to use some big gross sin. He can just get you sidetracked from the Word of God, and he's got you. Now that's the enemy. Of course, I think he probably has all kinds of other arsenals, weapons in his arsenal. But what you need to know is you have an enemy. So Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And he explains in verse 12, for, meaning because. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, all verse 12 is saying is this. We have an enemy, a spiritual enemy. Not just Satan, but all the demons and cohorts of hell. And he lists, perhaps, levels of the hierarchy. So that at the top, he says there are principalities and powers. Maybe at the next level, there are rulers. And under them is a whole host of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Frankly, I'm not sure anybody understands totally what verse 12 is saying, other than there is a spiritual enemy, and he's well organized. And he's coming at you. So this is not just a happy stroll on a Sunday afternoon down a beautiful primrose path. It's a fight out there. We have a spiritual enemy that wants to destroy us. And the only way you're going to make it down this trip is if you put on the whole armor of God. All right, now we're getting to the point. What's the equipment that will enable me to withstand that kind of an enemy? And oh, this is where we need to spend a lot of time. You understand that the Apostle Paul was literally handcuffed to a soldier, or at least there was one standing guard at the door. And he's sitting there writing Ephesians, and he's looking at that soldier, and he sees the soldier decked out in this armor. So he borrows the imagery from a Roman soldier and uses it to communicate spiritual truth to us. Now, people come to this passage, and they get all balled up in the armor. What we need to do is get past the armor and look at the truth that it represents.
So let me very briefly outline the armor. And this is what could and should take a great deal of time and study. He lists basically four pieces of armor. He mentions a belt, a breastplate, boots, and a body shield. Now I'm going to just very quickly outline these. First, he mentions the belt. He says, verse 14, gird your waist with truth. The girdle, or we would say belt, represents truth. Now, in the case of the Roman soldier, he first put on a belt on which the whole armor hung. It held everything in place. So this is primary, this is fundamental, this is imperative, this is critically important. You've got to have on the belt. Everything depends on the belt. And the belt represents truth. Now, what does he mean by truth? This could be objectively considered, that is, truth as say in the Word of God, or it could be truth subjectively considered, that is, truth that you've appropriated in your own case. Well, I am of the opinion that this is to be taken subjectively. If you want to put this another way, what Paul, I think, is saying in this verse is that you must have integrity. There must be this desire on the inside for truth. And there must be this commitment to wanting truth. There must be this application of truth. I think it is incredibly interesting that if you were to go, forget the Bible for a minute, and just read secular psychiatrists, they would tell you that, I mean, basic to all mental health is you've got to take a good, strong look at reality. You can't be deceived, and you can't believe a bunch of fantasies. You got to look at reality. And you come to the Bible, and it, in essence, says the same identical thing. Basic in the Bible is truth, and the Greek word means reality. So there's got to be integrity in that I want truth. And I want to do truth. So that's critical. If you're going to make it, if you're going to practice deception, you're going to kid yourself, but you're not going to fool God. You may even fool other people, but you're not going to fool God. There has got to be internal integrity if you're to make it in the spiritual warfare. The second bit of armor he mentions is the breastplate, which he clearly says is righteousness. Now, the breastplate was that piece of armor that fit on the soldier, and it covered his front and his back from his neck to his thighs. And if you didn't have this on, you were in trouble. The belt held this in place. The question is, what is the righteousness that he's talking about? There are two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. There is the imputed righteousness, which comes at justification when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there is the practical righteousness of you obeying the Word of God. Now, I don't think there's any doubt about the fact that in this passage he is not talking about justification. He's talking about something the believer does, not something God does. God declares you righteous at justification. The believer lives a righteous life. And this passage is talking about what the believer does. Now, you want to look carefully at the book of Romans, you will discover that in the first five chapters, he's talking about justification by faith. Beginning in chapter 6, he talks about sanctification. And in chapter 6, he talks about obedience to righteousness. That's Romans 6:16. So that in the book of Romans, we are declared righteous. And then we become obedient to the Word of God to the point that we live a righteous life. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. So there's got to be this internal integrity and this righteous walk if you are to make it. If you decide that you can flirt and play with sin, you're bait for Satan. You've given him a beachhead and he will defeat you. So there's got to be righteousness. The third part of the armor is boots. He says in verse 15, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now these shoes aren't running shoes. You're told to stand in this passage, not run. And these were heavy boots. Not the kind of shoes you'd put on to run a race. But what does he mean having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The little Greek word preparation can be translated foundation, so that you are to stand solidly on something. Now, what is it you're going to stand on? And the answer is the gospel of peace. That at the point we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were declared righteous and we were given peace with God. In Colossians, Paul says, we are to allow that peace of God to rule in our hearts. So we are to stand in that peace. Or as you have heard me say, particularly when we were going through Colossians, don't let anybody steal your peace. You ever get upset? Somebody stole your peace. Now you got to stand on the gospel of peace, that you have peace with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now you just stand right there and don't let anybody disturb that. If you're going to make it, you're going to have that kind of peace. There's one more bit of armor. He says in verse 16, and above all, take the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield the Roman soldier had was 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet long. I mean, like a small door. As a matter of fact, it was called the door shield because he could set it down and squat down behind it and be fully protected. Now he says, if you want a real protection, you've got to have faith. Put the shield of faith in front of you, and whatever darts Satan hurls at you, you'll be able to stop with the shield of faith. Now, if the shield represents faith, what are the darts? Well, obviously, they will be doubts. So that Satan would love to hurl doubts at you, make you doubt. He sometimes makes you doubt his word, God's word. He'll make you doubt, do you really want to do what the Word of God says? Do you really want to do that? Look at what you're going to lose. That's always what Satan will come at you with. That's satanic. The Spirit of God says, here's what you're going to gain. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And Satan will come along and say, but if you know you go through all that, it's going to cost you. Look at what you're going to lose. Look at all the fun you're going to miss. Or some such silly something. Now, the way you answer that is by faith. The question is, are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe your own emotions? Are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe what everybody's telling you? Those people that don't know God or His Word. So the ultimate issue, and you've heard me say this before and you're going to hear me say it again, the bottom line in the Bible is faith. The ultimate issue is, are you going to trust God? Are you going to believe God? Or you think you're smarter than God, you're going to figure this out and you're going to do it your way. Huh? Come on. That's exactly what Satan would like for you to think, because then he's got you for sure. So what he's saying in this passage is, put on the whole armor of God. But that amounts to truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. Write that down. Truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. Now, at this point, it looks like there's another piece of armor in this passage, and it's the helmet of salvation. And maybe you could lump this in and say there are 5 pieces of armor, and I won't argue with you if you do that. But in the structure of the passage, for the third time, he uses a command, an imperative. So he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I'm going to suggest that this is the third thing you have to do. You have to put on the whole armor of God, and then you need to deliberately take certain items. And he spells them out in the verses remaining. One is the helmet of salvation. By the way, the word take here isn't the normal Greek word for take. This is the word welcome. Like if you saw a long-lost friend you wanted to see knock on your door and you opened it and you say, oh, come on in. You welcome them in. This is the word welcome. Now here's what you're to welcome. The helmet of salvation. And this becomes a huge problem. The word salvation just means deliverance. You are to stand against Satan and then you are to welcome the deliverance. Now the question is this past salvation? Is this future salvation? And in 1 Thessalonians 5, the helmet of salvation seems to be future. Or is it the present deliverance against this particular attack? Well, I don't think 1 Thessalonians 5 is the passage we need to use to interpret this, because in 1 Thessalonians 5, he uses helmet and breastplate differently than he does in this passage. Same image, but he uses it to communicate a different truth. So I don't think that's going to help us. And in examining this passage, I've come to the conclusion that what he is saying is, look, if you do these things, you have internal integrity and righteousness, and you stand in peace, and you're trusting God, God's going to deliver you. And he's going to do it by putting on the helmet of salvation. So take it. Take God's deliverance in this specific situation. But there's more. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, and he defines this for us. It is the Word of God. The sword, by the way, was a little bitty dagger. Wasn't a great big sword, just a little bitty thing. And this is the only offensive weapon mentioned in this whole passage. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Only the Greek word translated word isn't the normal word that we would use for the word. It's more like the spoken word. And most commentators come to that and say, this isn't knowing the Bible or quoting the Bible. It is appropriating the Bible. So that, isn't it interesting? You get down to the bottom line and you end up with the Bible appropriately applied. So that Jesus is the ultimate example of this. When he was tempted of Satan, he resisted the devil. And the way he did it is he quoted Scripture. So that if you are to really make it in this battle, you're going to have to be internally strong. You're going to have to put on things like integrity and righteousness and peace and trust God. But ultimately, the victory comes when you appropriate and implement and apply the Word of God to that specific situation. In other words, you get angry and Satan thinks, whippy, I'm going to have a field day. And you simply say, I'm going to deal with this anger before the sun goes down, and I'm not going to let the sun go down on my wrath, because that's what the Word of God says. You face a sexual temptation and you simply say no, and you run from it, not to it. So, ultimately, the weapon is the Word of God. When it comes to religion, you examine everything by the Word of God. And that goes for everything I say. I'm not inspired, this book is. I'm not infallible, it is. So you examine everything. You don't accept anything unless it comes out of the Word of God. Some of you look shocked that I said that. The truth. All right, there's one other thing you need to welcome. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the Word of God. Then he says, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, and I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, all of those verses are talking about prayer. This again comes down to the attitude of the soldier. So you are to take salvation, deliverance. You are to take the Word of God. You are to take prayer. Start praying. Now, we could spend all kinds of time on this. You need to pray while you're watching. Meaning, you got one eye on the enemy. This is not a prayer with your eyes closed. You're watching that crafty fellow all the time, and you're praying. And you're praying not just for you, but for others, which I think is deeply significant. He says, for all the saints. As a matter of fact, I think when people get all wrapped up in themselves and all they think about themselves is they are really wide open for Satan's attack. It is when people stand with integrity and truth and peace and faith that they can then become concerned about other people and they start praying for others. That's very critical in this process. That's one of the defenses against Satan. If you're always concerned about other people, you're going to have a great defense against Satan's attack spiritually. Then he says, pray for me. He was in prison. He was about to face Caesar. He was about to have his head severed from his body. And what he asked you to pray for is that he will have boldness, a Greek word which means the freedom to speak. Incredible. He doesn't say, pray I'll get out of this mess, will you? I mean, pray that I'll be released from prison. I'm the great apostle. I can do a lot of good on the outside. He doesn't even pray that he'll have a successful trial. He prays that he'll be free to speak right where he is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, to sum it all up, in this passage, he is telling you to do three things. Number one, be strong in the Lord. Number two, put on the whole armor of God. Number three, take salvation, deliverance, the Word of God. And be praying constantly through this process, especially for other people. Now that, in essence, is what's in this passage. That because we have a spiritual enemy who is a formidable foe, don't make any mistake about that, then we must be strong, put on armor, and do battle with the Word of God and prayer. There's a lot of figures in this passage, but underneath those figures are some hard realities. So let me finish. Let me conclude by talking about the realities that are in this passage. This will serve as a review of what is here and as an appropriate conclusion for what we need to do. I see three realities in this passage, and one is that you have a spiritual enemy. I think we sometimes forget that. But he's alive, and he's active. I'm reminded of the little 5-year-old boy. He went to the house and said, Mother, the devil's buried up on the hill. She said, I don't know where you got your information, but you're wrong. The devil is not buried up on the hill. She said, sure he is. And they got into this little discussion, and finally she convinced him that he was not buried up on the hill. And this little 5-year-old looked at his mother and said, that's why I have so much trouble. You know why you have so much trouble? He isn't buried any place. He's very much alive. Is he alive at your house? Okay, you got an enemy. And what he wants you to do is sin or get religious. Anything but glorify Jesus Christ. Anything but let your life count for Him. Anything but grow to spiritual maturity. Just do anything but that. Even some good thing. Just don't do that. And He'll hurl all kinds of things at you to keep you from doing it. The second reality that's in this passage is that God has provided you with a defense. Now please, I'm going to say it again. Take your pencil. Go through this passage. Forget the armor, as lovely and as beautiful and as picturesque as it is. Forget it. And get down to what that armor represents. If you have not heard anything I've said, hear this. This is what's in this passage. You need to live truthfully. You need to live righteously. You need to live planted on peace. You need to live by faith. Did you get it? Integrity. Righteousness. Peace. That's what this passage is about. Now you've got to take the Word of God. You must be constantly praying. But what this passage is about is, I want the truth of God. I want to walk a righteous life. And I want to live in peace before God and before others. That's the essence of what's in this passage. But I can't conclude without telling you one other thing. And that is, the other reality that is here is that you must appropriate all of this. I started out saying that the Christian life is a walk. And as we've gone through Ephesians, we've seen, beginning back in chapter 4, verse 1, that we're to walk in unity, we're to walk in righteousness, we're to walk in light, we're to walk in wisdom. But technically, when you get to this passage, he changes the metaphor and he says, stand! Stand! That in your walk, there are going to be those moments when you're going to be under spiritual attack, and in those moments, you've got to stand. Matter of fact, this same word translated stand so many times in this passage is used in James chapter 4 of resist the devil. Stand. So whenever you are under spiritual attack, you have got to remember to stand. There's got to be internal strength. There's got to be a strong person inside. And there's got to be standing on truth and righteousness and peace and faith. Anytime there's an attack, you just stand on what is true. You stand on what is right. You stand on peace. Am I coming through? That's tough out there, folks. There's a battle. And if you're going to make it, you're only going to make it if you understand what I'm talking about in this passage of Scripture. And frankly, some of you listening to me aren't going to make it. And the reason you aren't going to make it is not because you don't want to walk with the Lord. All of you want to walk with the Lord. You wouldn't be at a Sunday service, right? It's that you're going to find an attack and you're not going to stand. You're going to fall. So the bottom line in this passage is that when you are attacked by this very real enemy, you have got to make up your mind. I am, by the grace of God, going to stand. Here I stand. May God help me. In 1858, there was a revival in Philadelphia. There was an evangelist preaching. Sometimes as many as 5,000 people gathered to hear him speak. One Sunday, 5,000 gathered, and 1,000 were converted. On the Wednesday following that Sunday, he went into a barn. There was a donkey running a machine that was shredding corn. He patted the donkey, and inadvertently his sleeve got caught into the mechanism. He was mangled so badly that in a short time he died because of a loss of blood. But in that intervening moment between the time he was injured and the time he died, he sent a message to his colleagues. And his message was, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. He died. The next Sunday they had his funeral, and the man who preached the funeral took his text from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having put on the armor, stand, And then he wrote a poem, which was later set to music. You'll recognize it. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. So, believer, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the provision of the armor. And now we pray for the strength to be able to stand. Lord, I do not doubt that there are people listening to me this moment who are struggling with standing. Grant them the grace to stand in truth and righteousness and peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.